clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Good singing this evening. Brother Jeff, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, for our second hymn this evening, one for the kids, if you'll turn to 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children, 176. Now, this is a shorter one, so what we're going to do is sing it twice through, and we'll just keep going right after we end. We'll just loop back around in time, sing it through one more time, give the kids a chance to sing it out. 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children, 176. 176, let's sing. Remember, we're going to do it twice. Let's start on the first there. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen.
Thank you for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, Brother Cameron can get you one. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats. Is there any soul winning that needs to be reported of for the last few days? One? All right. Great. Praise the Lord on the soul winning. On the right-hand side, we have our list of expecting ladies, Ms. Sarah Gomez, and congratulations, Ms. Corinne Darnell. That's exciting for them. Pretty soon, they'll have 45 kids. No, I'm sorry, just kidding. They'll have another one on the way. That's exciting. And also, we have some upcoming events. Our Texas Chili Cook-Off, October 31st. And we have, in November, our Thanksgiving service. We also have our Christmas Candlelight service. And this Sunday, we're having Brother Duncan. He's going to be coming down, and he's going to be preaching for you guys. In November, you're going to have a double dip of Brother Chris Segura. He's going to be coming November 14th and November 28th. So a lot of good guest preachers coming out here, and that's exciting to have them out and be a blessing unto us. Prayer requests, if you'd be in prayer for Brother Edward Gamino's health. And if you have any other prayer requests, you can always submit those throughout the week. Pure Words Baptist, there in the back. So, and thanks to all that participated in our conference. It went really well. We had a lot of fun in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and it was a great spirit. And so I encourage you, you can listen to those sermons. I think one of them was on our backup Pure Words channel, and a couple of them were, and then some of them were on our other Steadfast channel, and we had a great time of fellowship and fun. And so thanks for you guys driving up there. I know a lot of y'all went up there, and we had a pretty good time. So that's pretty much all I have for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song, 106, Abide With Me. Brother Cameron's going to lead for us, 106, Abide With Me.
All right, 106, 106. We'll sing there starting on the first. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Amen. While the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. We'll read that chapter as is our custom.
All right, we were there in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, having Paul passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, What then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwell in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Then the certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over which the hand of evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, and Jews, and chiefs of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house of naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And the fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and eschewed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia and to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia to them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time there arose no small stir about the way, but a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see then here that not alone the Ephesians, Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, when a Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were in the friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried in one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were came together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and wound, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither this men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Then them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning the matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for the day's uproar. There is being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everything you do, Lord. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and your word. We just pray that you fill Pastor Shirley with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us preach boldly and accurately. God, we just pray, help us be attentive and just minimize distractions. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. So we were going through the book of Acts, and we were in chapter 19 the last time I was preaching, and I didn't finish the entire chapter, and so I just want to kind of finish this chapter, and we're going to pick back up in verse number 18. And the setting is that we're in Ephesus, and so we haven't really changed locations in chapter 19. You can even see in the verse 1, it had said, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So the setting is Ephesus, and it's going to continue being Ephesus, and we pick up in verse 18, it says, And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So the Apostle Paul is there. He's doing special miracles. He's getting people saved. He's preaching the gospel. They end up seeing a lot of these special miracles of healing and devils being cast out. Because of that, it says that many believed. And because they believed, they're confessing. Now, their confession, it's really important to understand the confession here is really a confessing that Christ is the Son of God. They're confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not necessarily they repented of all their sins or they were confessing their sins to the priest or some Catholic interpretation here. It's simply that they're confessing that they're now a Christian, their faith is in Christ. And it says a little bit more in this verse. It says, and showed their deeds. Now, in connection with believing in Jesus Christ, obviously, the most logical thing to do after you've believed in Christ would be to abandon whatever false religion you had before and wholeheartedly accept Christ. Now, we understand that someone doesn't have to do that to be saved. I mean, the Bible makes it clear that salvation is not of works. So theoretically, someone can believe on Jesus Christ and just go on with their life and do nothing different, and they're still headed for heaven. But that's not a good idea. That's not something that we emphasize after salvation. We emphasize getting what? Baptized. We emphasize, you know, going to church. We emphasize reading the Bible. And obviously a big thing to do would be to turn away from whatever false religion you'd been connected with in the past. That's why I don't really like it when people going soul winning will kind of, they'll be real gentle about someone's false church. You know, they'll be really gentle about them going to a Catholic church or some wicked church that they weren't saved in at all, and be like, well, we don't want to take you from a good church, or, you know, it's not a big deal which church you go to, or I don't, you know, things like that. You know, you want to be careful to say things that are true and, you know, not give them the wrong impression. You know, that's why a lot of times when I'm done giving someone the gospel, I'll make it real clear. I say, the church you're going to is bad. It's wrong. You shouldn't be going there. This is a false religion. And in today's world is a little bit more nuanced than it was back then. Back then, or at least in this specific chapter, an example, it wasn't like another form of Christianity they converted from. They're converting from literal idols, or they're converting from a complete false religion. And in this case, it's even worse than that. Look what it says in verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So not only that, some of these people are mixed up in what, you know, appears to be some kind of a witchcraft or sorcery. These books could have been false religion. You know, it was the 7-part series of Harry Potter. And I mean, these people just brought them together and they're burning them. And look, this is a pretty important thing to understand, is that they burned these books as an evidence and a sign that they're no longer going to want to serve, you know, a false religion, have anything to do with a false religion. They're burning bridges, as it were. They're saying, you know what, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to do Christian things. And honestly, this is a hefty price that they're paying. Now, we don't know for sure. I just want to give you just an idea of what this is, because we read 50,000 pieces of silver and we're just like, okay, what does that even mean? It's kind of hard to put a tangible price at that, but I want to give you an idea. So keep your finger here. Go to Exodus 21 for a moment. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Now, this is a long time ago, Exodus, in comparison to the book of Acts. However, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach the concept of inflation. It's not a biblical principle. It's not something that God wanted. It's not something that God's really inventing. That's, in my mind, a more modern invention of economics, and it's really just a wicked invention to steal money from the poor. But I don't want to get super deep into that economic theory. Really, the point that I just want to make is that the price of goods wasn't drastically changing for, you know, the Old Testament or even into the New Testament. You know, the same amount of money should have been about the same price of goods for year after year after year, century after century, even millennia after millennia. It should have been the exact same price. Now, in today's world, a lot of things that are laws in the books, they've gotten kind of obscured by inflation, because they would literally put monetary value for theft or for other kinds of issues or criminality type pieces of legislation, and they'd put like $20 or $5. Which at the time of writing legislation, that $20 might have been more like $2,000 in modern day times or something like that. Whereas $20 today is almost like nothing. And so, you know, because of inflation, it's kind of altered our viewpoint on things. But I think when we look at Exodus, there's not a great chasm of inflation or something that's really altering the price of goods from then into Acts. So it's probably a relatively similar figure when it comes to trying to calculate the price. I say that all to give you some idea. Exodus 21, look at verse 32. The Bible says this: if the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant. He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So notice it gives you a price of killing this ox. So, you know, and again, reading this chapter, it's probably a very reasonable price for the ox. It's probably not really inflated. There's probably not necessarily attached penalties. So we could say, generally speaking, an ox is worth about 30 pieces of silver, okay? Let's go back to our chapter. Now let's think about some math for a moment. How much is an ox worth today? Now, I'm just going to assign just a generic price for a cow, because if you get a very specific bull in today's breeding market, it could be real expensive. I mean, it could be $10,000 or $15,000. But just on average, a cow or, you know, something that's used in as a heifer today would be around $1,500 to $3,500, depending on weight specifically, but also just brand and, you know, how it was fed and certain things that kind of go into its quality of the beef, you know, its marbling, things like that. But let's just say it's about $2,000, okay? If it's about $2,000 and it was 30 pieces of silver, how much would that make one piece of silver? Anybody know? Any homeschoolers can do some math for me in their head? $2,000 divided by 30 pieces of silver, what would that roughly be for a piece of silver? It's about $67, all right? $67 for a piece of silver. Now, if you kind of bump that up, maybe use a higher end number for a cow, maybe, or this was an ox, you know, maybe it was like the $3,500, then you're getting even closer to like over, even a little bit over $100 per piece of silver. So I would say, you know, based on that number, it's anywhere from about $67 to maybe $120. If you look at other places in Scripture, it seems to be a pretty reasonable number. There's all kinds of places where it puts these numbers, and it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Like, does anybody remember how much Samson was sold out to Delilah? How many pieces of silver? It was 1,100. Okay, so it's 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, if we put our modern number with that, that would be about $100,000, you know, that she ended up getting to sell out Samson. Now, what about Jesus? How many pieces of silver was he sold out for? How many pieces? 30. There we go. All right. Someone reads the Bible. And so it was 30 pieces of silver. So what would that be? That would be like, you know, maybe $3,000 or something like that. So we kind of have some idea of some of these numbers. What about this one, though? 50,000 pieces of silver. If we put, you know, around $100 for the price of silver, that would be $5 million. $5 million. Now, if you go a real low-end number, maybe it was like only $500,000. But it's like almost probably at a bare minimum, $500,000. Could even be all the way up to like $6-7 million. That is the equivalent in today's currency, how much money they're literally burning in their books. Now, that tells me a couple different things. First of all, it tells me that false religion has got some big bucks attached to it, doesn't it? I mean, that's some serious money when it comes to the amount of money that's attached to these type of books and this false religion and everything that's going on. It also tells you another thing, that these people were real serious about serving God, weren't they? I mean, you don't just burn $5 million just on a whim. I mean, that's a real serious thing. You know, you must actually believe, you know, this is real and this is important and you're burning bridges. And here's another thing. You also don't care about money that much. Because wouldn't some people say like, well, let's sell them. You know, like, I'll get rid of it, but let's just sell it, right? They're not even selling it, they're burning it. And you say, why are they burning it? Well, they just don't want the next person, they don't want someone else to get entrapped in the false religion. They're saying this stuff is wicked. It's not just like, well, I'm not going to use it anymore. It's like a garage sale item, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. They're like, this is just trash. And so they just want to burn it, they want to get rid of it, they want nothing to do with it anymore. And they made a public showing of it, signifying how much they were willing to serve the Lord, how they've changed their mind. I mean, this is some serious stuff here. Now, that's going to freak people out. You know what's going to freak people out? The ones that make those books, the ones that sell those books, the ones that are distributing those books, they're going to say, thinking like, whoa, this is going to start hurting our profits. You know, if people are burning books here, they're burning our the ones that we're selling. That's not going to be very good publicity for our merchandise, you know, for the stuff that we sell. And really, I think the latter portion of this chapter is really going to hit and hammer this one thought of, you know, thinking about the cost of serving Christ and thinking about money and monetary things. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, we just saw them burn all these books, which was of great price, of a lot of money. Now, someone takes notice of what's going on in this situation, and they start freaking out. It's Demetrius. And notice a few things about Demetrius. It says in verse 24, who brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, meaning that the stuff that he's making, the stuff that he's selling is of high value. He's making huge profits on the silversmithing that he's doing. What is a silversmith? It's one who graves or makes graven images. You know, he carves, he molds, you know, graven structures that are going to be Diana or going to be other false gods that then he can sell at a really high price. And of course it's going to be real expensive because the material being used is silver itself. So just the fact that it's already silver is going to make it costly. The fact that it's going to take a lot of skill, a lot of effort, a lot of creativity in order to form these kind of images and to make them into something that's really attractive, that someone wants to buy, takes a lot of attention to detail. You know, you have to do these probably in small batches and everything like that. He's going to have a huge profit margin that he can attach to these type of goods. And he's saying, look, I make these little silver shrines. You know, I make these little houses and huts for Diana. And you know, he's part of the program. Now, again, there could be all manner of different people involved in this. Maybe he only makes the houses. He's probably also making graven images too. But obviously, whoever Diana is or however they worship Diana, they've got the graven images. They've got the little houses. And really, when I think about this, you know what I think about? Catholics. Let's just be honest. Because if you go into a Catholic neighborhood, you know what you're going to find? All kinds of shrines for Mary. And they worship Mary. And they literally have all kinds of statues to Mary. And if you want to go see this, go to a restaurant called Bucket of Beppo, okay? Who's ever eaten at a Bucket of Beppo? Anybody? I don't recommend it. But I did it on accident because I didn't realize how Catholic it is. This restaurant, literally, you walk it like in the wall, they have all kinds of Mary shrines. And one of the tables that I walked by on my way to the bathroom literally had a Pope head just like right in the center of the table. It freaked me out. I'm just like, you just walk and you just see a head on a table and you're just like, what was that? You know, it's like the Catholic head. But look, Catholics literally have all manner of false graven images and all kinds of housing and huts. You know, there's certain areas in Phoenix, I saw this a lot, where you'd go into a real Hispanic neighborhood and they're very Catholic, that they literally just have like this mini house, like right in their front yard. It's like a mini house that's like a little hut that's got like all these graven images in them, and then they like decorate it, and it's got lights and whatever. And it's just, it's bizarre. You're just like, what is this type of stuff? But obviously someone's selling that merchandise. Someone's selling those graven images. Someone's selling those shrines. Someone's selling those huts. So, you know, you walk in and you convert them all to Christianity. That's not going to be good for business. That's not going to be good for the Catholic superstore when everybody becomes a Christian. It's not going to work out very good for Diana the superstore or whatever, you know, whoever's selling all these goods, whenever you're bringing in true religion, whenever you're bringing in Christianity and the Bible. And notice in verse 26, this is what Paul was saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, meaning every graven image is false. So he's saying, I make stuff for Diana, but I'm going to bring this up to all of the guys that are involved in making graven images, all the people that are involved in this kind of merchandise, because we're all affected. And so he's kind of creating a confederacy or a conspiracy and kind of this group, and he's clumping them all together, saying, look, if we don't do something, you know, we're going to lose our wealth. He said in verse 25, he said, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So the rich people are what? The ones selling the merchandise to false religion. And it's no different today. You want to know where a lot of money is? It's in false religion, and it's the people that are selling false religion today. They're selling, you know, worshiping devils. And literally, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that which they sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice unto devils. So this is literally the devil's religion. It's literally that they're giving money to it, and they're paying for it, and a lot of money funnels into false religion. Now, keep your finger here, because there's another guy in the Bible that's mentioned. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. There's another guy mentioned in the Bible that's going to be really related to this kind of subject matter, to this chapter. Now, I don't think it's the same guy as Demetrius. Maybe it is. I don't know. There's no way to know for sure. There's another guy in this chapter that actually has his name. Could be a different guy. Could be the same guy. I'm not exactly sure. But it's the same situation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So he's probably a different guy than Demetrius, just because Demetrius is a silversmith. Alexander's known as the coppersmith. But there is another Alexander that's mentioned in this chapter. Probably a different guy. But at the end of the day, he's the same person as Demetrius. Meaning what? People that are making graven images hate Christians. Why? Because Christians are coming in and destroying their wealth, destroying their money, and they don't have the same attitude as all the people that got saved. Notice all the people that got saved, they burned all their books. They literally lit $5 million on fire. But the guy that's not saved, he doesn't want to lose his job. He doesn't want to lose his silversmithing position. He doesn't want to stop making shrines into a false god. He doesn't really care that much about Diana. He obviously alludes to that fact. He's like, oh man, we're going to, you know, this is a great place for people to come to worship. You know, he probably says that, not because he really wants to worship Diana, but think about it this way. When any time there's an epicenter of false religion, what do you often have? You have a lot of people coming into that area. You have a lot of people traveling into that area. So you have a lot of tourists. You have a lot of people making their sojourning pilgrimage. And what do they like to do? They like to buy merchandise. Have you ever been to Walt Disney World? Okay. And have you ever been to a football game? Have you ever been to a baseball game? What do they sell you? They sell you a hot dog for $20. You know, it's like, how much money did it cost you to make that? 5 cents. Okay, how much do you sell it for? $20, all right? I mean, it's like, you want a Coke? Yeah, 10 bucks. You want ice cream? 10 bucks. You want anything? I mean, it's egregious prices that they're charging because you traveled into that area because it's a special center, it's a special area. So if this is an epicenter of worshiping Diana, you know, this is one of the places where it's really big, it's really popular, it's kind of like a main area for worshiping him, then these guys are real nervous about everybody coming to Christian and shutting down their tourist trap, you know, shutting down their heavy operation, their heavy hitting operation here of all this money that's being brought in. And you know what? Like I said, false religion's big bucks. You know, you go down to Mexico, and you know what you'll see right at the border when you're trying to come across? Idols. You'll see, I mean, literally, it's just lined up with all manner of graven images and idols. And you have all these guys out there peddling and selling all manner of these big graven images. And I mean, these things are fancy. I mean, they got like wings and they're like, I mean, they're like this big and they're all intricate and got all kinds of colors. And they've got all manner of graven image, and they've got the Don, and they've got, you know, the mafia boss, and they've got angels and Marys. And I mean, just anything and everything you could ever imagine is a graven image. They got it all lined up right there, and they're trying to sell it to everybody. It's big business. If you walk down there and you start preaching Christ on that street corner,
they might get mad at you. They might turn on you because you're literally driving away their customer base. You're literally ruining their profits that are coming in. And there's a lot of false religion that's making some big bucks on it. The Catholics. Look at the Pope. Look at the where they're at. You don't think there's a lot of money there in the Vatican, in the Vatican City? I mean, that thing's flowing with money. That thing's overflowing with all kinds of wealth and goods and money. So you know what the Catholic Church doesn't like? Christians preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know why they're killing Christians throughout the Dark Ages? Because it was costing them money. It was costing the Catholic Church money and tithes and all the indulgences that they were selling. You know, what's indulgences? You'd literally go to the Catholic priest and you would say, hey, I'm gonna steal the tomorrow. Here's $20 so you can pay for my sin. Hey, I'm going to go commit fornication tomorrow. Here's my how much money do I owe you? And then they would basically say, oh, you're exonerated from your sin that you commit in the future. Literally, that's what indulgences were. They were paying to sin. That's big bucks. Because you know what I know? For all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. If you can literally get people paying for sin, I mean, the sky's the limit there. You're just going to be raking it in. Talk about Sin City. Just start that business in Vegas. Sin City. I mean, you're just going to get all kinds of money. And in fact, if you think about it, casinos are like that because even just to pay, you have to pay to play in a lot of places. You have to have an ante just to even gamble. So you're like paying an indulgence just to get started gambling and sinning. And there's all this money attached to what? Sin. And to false religion and to evil. There's no new thing under the sun. And so when you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You start turning off the gravy train of false religion. You start turning off the gravy train of sin and evil and smut. And what's going to happen is they're going to end up turning on you. They're going to get mad at you for stopping their gains, whether that be the Catholics, Islam, Hinduism, any of those things. Why? Because it's affecting their pocketbook. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And there's an important point that you have to realize in the Bible, and I think this is something that we often don't necessarily trace backwards. But when it comes to evil in the world, there's only one root to all evil. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And we could keep going in this chapter, but you cannot overemphasize preaching against the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I really like this chapter that we're reading in Acts chapter 19 because we see a strong dichotomy. We see those who are willing to burn books and cost themselves millions of dollars potentially. And then we see the others who are holding on to their wealth. They're holding on to their money, and it's going to cause all manner of evil. And when it comes to wickedness in this world, when it comes to evil, when it comes to harm, it's always traced back to the money. Money is the problem. People love money, and money is at the root of all the evil that you see today. It's like, why did they destroy the Twin Towers as an inside job? Well, it doesn't hurt the fact that there was the world's largest gold repository underneath, and a large portion of that just happens to go missing afterwards. It doesn't hurt the fact that they get to enter into the Middle East and do all kinds of war exploits, which then just puts all this money in the pocketbooks of the military-industrial complex, which then the military-industrial complex puts money in the pocketbook of a lobbyist, which then a lobbyist puts money back in the pocketbook of all the politicians. And then it's just this recirculating, you know, just constantly circulating money and money and money. And look, then they have inflation, more money. You know, any banks, more money. Interest, more money. All the things that are going on in this world that are just causing so much problems, it's all about money, my friend. It always traces back to money. You say, hey, I wonder why they want everybody to get a vaccine. Not because they care about your health. It's because of money. What? It's all about money and power and wealth and just having all that control. And look, they think through money they have power and control and all these things, but really it's a vain attempt at getting those things. You'll never have enough. You'll never get there. The devil doesn't care about you anyways. The devil's never going to hand you over the keys. It's the devil that's the god of this world. You know, and you can be his pawn for a little while, but at the end of the day, you're never going to have enough. You're never going to get that. That's why we're supposed to just be content. Isn't that what it said? With food and raiment, let us be there with content. So, you know, it's not in that list. Your curious books, okay? Burn those. Hey, everything else, just get rid of. Don't care about. Don't worry about. Look, at the point that you're starving to death or the point that you're freezing to death, yeah, you need to worry about that. You need to be like, I need to get some food. I need to get some clothing right away. I can't just be content perishing, literally perishing. But when you have food and clothing, can't you exist anywhere for any reason? I mean, homeless people seem to do really good. And what do they need? Food and clothing, right? I mean, as long as they got those two things, they can exist in California forever. They can exist there until, you know, it basically falls off in the ocean or whatever it is. And at the end of the day, that's all you really need. Now, I'm not saying be a homeless jerk or a homeless bum, but what I am saying is this. We should stop caring about money. We should stop caring about the things of this world and only care about spiritual things. And when we look at the great men of the Bible that did great things, they were never chasing money. You know, Paul's not chasing money on his trip. You know, he's not looking to see how many bucks he can get. In fact, he's kind of doing the opposite in a way because he doesn't even pay himself legitimately. He's just working on the side just to even pay, his partial bills or whatever. He's a tent maker on the side. He's having to work his way through. And at the end of the day, false religion is going to be the exact opposite. They just want the money. They just want the income. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And we look at all the churches today in Houston, I feel like they all have the same problem, the love of money. The love of money. And it's causing a lot of issues. You know, it'd be good if churches could just decide that they're not going to love money. And as soon as a church starts loving money, you're going to see the ministry start to fail, start to turn into something that it's not supposed to, have all kinds of weird issues creeping into it. That's why we have to get rid of the love of money in our hearts. And we have to appreciate the only thing that has real value, which is the Word of God. You know, the true riches today. And look, these things, we'll give you one for free. I mean, it's not going to cost you a lot of money. You know, when we burn all the false Bibles, you know, that costs a lot of money. You can get a King James Bible for $1. But, you know, you want to get an NIV. You want to get, you know, the Action Bible. You want to get that faggoty queer Bible he got. How much was that thing? 15? Man, 15. It looked like it was expensive. I mean, some Bibles are 30, 40, 50 bucks. I mean, you get a Scofield Reference Bible, or you get a John MacArthur Study Bible, or you get one. I mean, these things are like 50 bucks a piece. And, you know, when we burn our false Bibles back here, I guarantee if you looked at the stock price of those items, I mean, it was hundreds, probably thousands of dollars for all the books that were burning back there. And you say, oh, why would you do that? Because they're wicked trash. Because we're here to serve God. Because we're Pure Words Baptist Church, we're going to leave the pocketbook out of it, and we're going to say, we just want the King James 1611 text, and you know what? Instead of selling Bibles, we give them away for free. We're not here to see if we can make our own version of the Bible and start selling it like the Southern Baptist Convention does with their Holman Christian Standard Bible and with their bookstore called Lifeway. Which, notice, Lifeway is a failure anyways. Why? Because it's not biblical. And you know what? I don't care about selling things or selling goods. That's why this church has never sold anything. We don't sell stuff. We give it away. I'm not interested in seeing how much money we can make as a church. You know what? Even if people take all of our money, notice we can still show up and have church, can't we? Notice we can still hear the Word of God being preached, can't we? YouTube, you can still upload for free. Hey. You know, they might delete your channel, but you just start a new one, you know? And you have like 100 subscribers, but you know, whatever. Then we gain a few here and there, and then once you hit like 1,000, they're like, nuke him again, you know? And then you're like, I'm back, all right? And you just keep popping up, and they just keep, you know, smashing them down or whatever, and it's just a fun game. But at the end of the day, you know, church is us in person anyways, you know? I'm not trying to see what kind of weird atheists I can reach online or whatever, you know, nuts to them. You know, it's about the people that are in the room. It's about us coming together. It's about the Holy Spirit being with us. It's about Jesus Christ being in our midst. And we need to say nuts to all the money. Go to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter 16. Stop worshiping money today. You know, stop caring so much about money today. It means it's meaningless. You know, when you get into heaven, you're not going to know how much money anybody had on this earth when you're in heaven. It's not like, oh, wow, you must have had a lot of money on earth. No, you won't know. No one will know because it doesn't matter. There's no impact. It doesn't matter where you lived. It doesn't matter what house you had. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wore. It's not like, oh, sweet, you must have wore the cool jeans, you know, back on earth. Who cares? You know, none of that stuff matters whatsoever. It's vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. You know, the thing that matters is going to be how much you served God. What's going to matter is the works that you did for the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And here's the reality. You cannot serve both money and God. That's what mammon pictures. Mammon represents money in the Bible, because what does money get you? It's bread, right? A lot of people even call money bread. You know, it's kind of a slang term about money. And at the end of the day, you cannot serve both. At some point, there's going to be a breaking point for you where you say, you know what? I'd rather have my money than God. Or you say, I'd rather have God than my money. And you know, the people that in Acts chapter 19 started off pretty good by saying, you know what? Let's just burn all these books. What did they say? Money doesn't matter to us. We want God. We want to serve the Lord. And you know what? You're going to have a lot of pressure in the future. And you're going to have to decide, who do you really serve? Where is your heart really at? You know, people say, oh, I don't want to keep going to church and serving God and going soul winning and reading my Bible and praying. No, I need to worry about my job right now. I need to worry about making money right now. I need to worry about my clothes right now. I need to worry about my career right now. I need to worry about my education right now. You know what? None of those things matter whatsoever. And if you had eternity in mind, you would say, like, I can't miss church. I can't miss soul winning. I don't want to miss a payment. I mean, how many of you want to miss a paycheck this month? Anybody? Nobody. Nobody wanted to miss a paycheck. That's weird. How many of you want to miss a spiritual paycheck, though? You know, people won't just quit on their job. I mean, you know, people in this room, all right? Obviously, there's a lot of people that just are lazy in this world today. But if you don't want to skip a paycheck, what do? You show up at work because you say, I'm not going to miss my paycheck. It's like people don't even want to go to work at all. People say, I hate going to work. I despise work. I don't even want to go. There's nothing inside me that wants to go. What's driving you to go there, though? Your paycheck, isn't it? Because you know if you don't go, they won't pay you. They'll fire you. But you know what? The same exists spiritually. When you don't serve God, guess what? You're not getting a spiritual paycheck. But people are fine skipping spiritual paychecks, but not the physical paycheck. And I'm telling you, if you had eternity on your mind, if you actually considered what's real and what's going to have everlasting value, you would say, I'd rather skip a whole bunch of physical paychecks and make sure that my spiritual paychecks keep getting checked and keep getting cash and keep going into my 401k up in heaven. And you know what? I want to get double payment. I want my employer to pay the portion, and I pay my portion. I want it all, you know? But what kind of person has that kind of a attitude? One that walks by faith and not by sight. The person that walks by sight is so much more concerned with the physical things that they have in this world rather than the spiritual things that they have in this world. And you know, when you preach against the love of money, it hurts because the flesh is screaming, no! What is this guy saying? This guy's just crazy. Don't listen to him. Let's have cake. You know, let's buy a fancy car. Let's live it up. Let's be like the Hollywood celebrities. You know, you got the devil on the one side and the angel on the other side. But at the end of the day, you know what? It's going to always be a constant war with your flesh and with your spirit. And you have to die daily and you have to say, no, I don't want to serve money. I don't really care about money. All it gives me is problems anyways. I'm just going to lose it all anyways. You know, I don't like looking at George Washington that much anyways, or Andrew Jackson, or any of these other presidents. You know, imagine we're so far removed from them, so it's a little bit more palatable. But imagine if your bucks were just Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and Joe Biden. Wouldn't you just love looking at that? Wouldn't you just love all that? Look, George Washington was a Freemason. You really think he was just so much better of a person than these other guys, really? So much more honorable. And maybe some of them were. I mean, maybe at least some of them knew that they were actually still a person and they knew their first name. But at the end of the day, I mean, they were probably still wicked. Some of these founding fathers literally wrote their own Bible. I mean, some of these founding fathers were wicked as hell. Thomas Jefferson, he literally wrote his own version of the New Testament, taking out all the miracles of the Bible, taking out everything that was negative. I mean, he would make the Jehovah's Witness blush about how much he didn't believe in hell. I mean, he was just a freak who's a reprobate, and it's crazy. I don't want that on my dollar. I don't want that on my money. I don't want to look at Thomas Jefferson and be like, oh, man, this is so great. I got this God-hating reprobate that I'm worshiping right now, that I'm bowing down to. It's like, oh, I don't bow down to Diana of the Ephesians. Oh, yeah? How about Thomas Jefferson? How about Andrew Jackson? How about George Washington? How about Abraham Lincoln? How about Sacagawea? You know? You got your little gold coin, a Sacagawea coin or whatever. Who are you worshiping now? Who do you really serve now? At the end of the day, you know, it's real easy to look at these chapters and be like, oh, what kind of fools, you know, they worship graven images. You know, it's no different than just the dollar bills you got in your wallet. And nowadays, you don't even get that satisfaction. It's just numbers on a computer screen that are completely meaningless, a fiat currency that's completely fake. Nobody even realizes that. Go back to Acts chapter number 19. I mean, who's to say you don't just add numbers on the computer screen? What does that even change? I mean, that's all they do anyways. They're just printing money. They print money electronically. They can just do whatever they want at this point, and people just don't even realize it. It's all fake. It's not real. You're chasing the wind when it comes to the money of this world today. And you know what? Those that serve God, he's going to make sure you got clothes. He's going to make sure you got food. But at the end of the day, you can't take it. You can't keep it. And inflation will ruin it. Moth and rust and thieves will break through and steal. I mean, you can't protect yourself these days, no matter how much protection you try to have, no matter how many policies you have or whatever insurance or whatever bars or gates or locks or anything that you have today. You know what? They can still figure out a way to rip you off, take advantage of you. And you know what? I say nuts to it. Take all that I got so I can get more rewards in heaven. Just steal it from me. Because, you know, God would pay back like double, quadruple, five times in the Bible. And I'm thinking like, I wish I had more money for you to steal from me. I wish I lost more, you know, like come and take it or give it away. You know, because God says you're going to receive 100-fold in this life and the next. And I'm thinking like, sweet. And you know what? You say, well, I don't have a lot of money to give. Well, what about your percentage of money that you give away? Because the woman who had two mites, who basically gave like two nickels or whatever, it was 100% of her income, and Jesus said that she gave more than they all. That sounds pretty cool for her. She lived a really poor, a really lowly life, having almost nothing, but she's going to be filthy rich in heaven. Maybe it's not filthy, but that's just pardon my phraseology. She's going to be loaded in heaven, all right? I mean, she's going to be walking on the streets of gold and having a huge mansion, and we're going to be like, there's going to be this giant house everywhere that everybody can see, and we're like, who's that? And it's like that poor widow woman with the two mites. Yeah, that's her. You know, she's got the house on the hill, right? I mean, she's the one that we're all looking at. People think like, oh, man, I'm not Bill Gates. I don't have all this money in this life or whatever. It's meaningless. It was all a test anyways. The question is, how are you doing on the test? And, you know, the more money you have, the harder the test gets, honestly. The less you have, the easier. It's easier to give the two mites than it would be to give millions of dollars. than to burn the $5 million, you know, dollars worth of books or whatever it is. And so if you have riches, you know, you should be careful where your heart is. If you don't chase it. Don't try to go after it. Look what it says in verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. So what was the sayings? That they were going to take away their money, that Diana, the Ephesians, might, you know, no longer be a big deal. And they cried out and said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Mary of the Catholics! You know, great is Zeus!" You know, they're just so disappointed that they're false god. Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Yeah, because you're worshiping a woman, okay? And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Isn't it weird that all these guys are so into like this woman, goddess, false guys? Like, what in the world? They must have been the guys that would go watch Joyce Meyer preach too, huh? Verse 30, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So this is just a chaotic scene where they're just people are just screaming and yelling and it's violent. And here's some tips. Don't get involved. Don't go running and settle it. You know, whoever was Paul's disciples here did a good job saying, like, don't get involved in this. Stay away from this. Look, whenever you're in a situation where people are not interested in hearing the things of God, don't try to force the issue. Don't try to get involved in it. You know, stay away from it. And it's just this confusing mess. Because, look, that's all that false religion brings, is confusion and a violent, dangerous situation. Says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" This is like the football game or something. You know, they're just like, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana!" 2 hours straight of just screaming for their false god. And this is the sad reality of the unsaved. Is they just don't know their left hand from the right hand. You know, they just don't even know what up and down is. And they're real excited. They're real passionate. They're real sincere. But you know what? They're still going to hell. They're still worshiping a false god. And don't let sincerity, don't let zeal, don't let the excitement of, you know, worshiping a false god draw you away into false religion or into something that's wrong. Realize that there's a lot of people that are just wrong. He says, the Bible says in verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So essentially, they're trying to take the law in their own hands. You know, the Demetrius has riled up a crowd, riled up an angry group of people to try and attack them and hurt them. And the town clerk just kind of speaks some common sense to them, saying, "Look, if this is a real issue, let them just take them to the court. Let's just take them to the law. Let them handle this civilly. Let them handle this, you know, appropriately. But what you're doing, you guys are going to get in trouble for doing." And, you know, I think that a couple things can be learned here. You know, sometimes it makes sense to still reason with the unsaved. To some degree, to just say, "Look, you know, let's still obey the laws. Let's still, you know, be reasonable here. You don't want to suffer consequences for attacking or whatever." But at the end of the day, you know, you can't necessarily control the unsaved. You can't know what they're going to do. But what I noticed throughout the book of Acts is that God always makes sure to keep the unsaved at bay. And it looks really dangerous and really scary at this point, but then just some random guy shows up, calms them, and it moves on. And a lot of times that God uses people like this in the Bible. He'll use Roman soldiers, or he'll use Gamaliel. And some of these people aren't even saved, but he just allows these other people to speak up for them, to hold back the tidal wave, to try and prevent them from, you know, being destroyed. And so never underestimate God's ability to preserve you or protect you in any situation. And he could even allow unsaved people to give you favor or to basically protect you from evil, just so as that you, the gospel is not destroyed or hurt or harmed or damaged in any way. Go to Luke chapter number 14. Go to Luke chapter number 14 for a moment. And so really, you just have to have your faith in God. You can't know what's going to happen. And it looked really bad at the moment. And I say this, when it comes to America, let's try to make a modern application of this, okay? What would be a modern application of this? Well, I would say right now, we're kind of, as a country, a little bit in the scene where everybody's screaming and yelling and it's confusing and it's really dangerous. I mean, if you were to just look at our economy, you look at our politics, you look at what's going on, it's really confusing. There's a lot of people that don't know what's going on. There's a lot of evil happening. It's a really dangerous situation. What would be a really stupid idea is to get directly involved in that. You know, you need some disciples to say, Paul, just stay away. Just don't have anything to do with this right now. Just walk away from this issue, okay? And you say, well, then how is it going to get resolved? How am I going to fix it? Well, notice in the story, did Paul fix it? Did the disciples fix it? Did any Christian fix it? No, none of them. What happened? A random town clerk that's probably not even saved, we don't even know, he ended up saying, like, guys, this doesn't make sense. Let's just move on. And then it just became a nothing burger, and then they just got to move on, and it's settled, and it's all fixed. So that tells me this. It's plausible that God could just raise up some town clerk in the United States or some random person that's not saved, doesn't have our best interest in mind necessarily, but is just like, guys, let's just kind of like move on, fix things, and just kind of just squelch the issue, and then life just keeps going on. And you know what? I don't need to be that town clerk. I don't need to, you know, go and campaign for the town clerk. I don't need to go vote for the town clerk. I don't need to get involved in all the town clerk issues of today or try to settle all of their confusion because, yeah, they're stupid. They're literally screaming, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, this makes me think of people standing up and like, great is the vaccine of Pfizer. Great is the vaccine of Moderna. Great is Joe Biden. Great are the celebrities. They always know what's right. You know, it's like you're an idiot, you know? These people are foolish. They're stupid. But you know what? You can't reason with those people either. There's no purpose in me getting involved and trying to consume my life and trying to, you know, get involved with all these other people and all these other events. I can only do so much. You can only do so much with your life. And instead of getting wrapped up and chasing all the carnal issues of today, why don't you just focus on what you can do spiritually? And you say, well, but that means I could maybe lose things carnally, right? If I don't get involved in all this, maybe I could lose my job or lose my position or authority or lose some of my goods or whatever. Yeah, you have to count the cost. You have to decide what's really important in this life today. And you know what? The people that are going to chase all of those goods, they're probably going to end up losing them anyways. They're probably going to get destroyed anyways. But look what it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to make memes against him. I'm sorry, to mock him. Yes, mocking is a thing that happens whenever you make a stupid decision. And look, it's foolish to say, you know what, I'm just going to sell all and I'm going to serve God. And then all of a sudden they change. Then all of a sudden they're not what they really set out to be. You know, and it's a really stupid idea. And here's the thing. You say, well, what happens to that guy? He gets made fun of. He gets made fun of for not actually counting the cost and not really going all the way and not going full in. You know who doesn't get made fun of? The guy that's just steadfast. The guy that's just rock solid. The guy that's willing to put it all on the line and not look back. Not saying, well, no. If you want to be Christ's disciple, you have to just stay the course. Ugly, good, bad, whatever happens, you lose your money, lose your job, you lose whatever, you just say, you know what, I'm not changing. The people that change, the people that compromise are going to be made fun of and going to be ridiculed. And really, you know, it's for good reason. Because when you get made fun of, you have one of two reactions. You fix it, or, you know, you basically just burn. You bite the dust, right, or whatever. It just kind of pushes you a little bit in the direction you were going to go. Hey, you're going to fix it? We give you an opportunity by making fun of you. Or we just push you down, you know, and we kick you while you're down a little bit, you know. And it's like, but at the end of the day, the mocking didn't actually hurt you. It actually helped you because it gives you an opportunity to realize, wow, I'm stupid. Wow, that was dumb. Maybe I should actually fix that. You know, whenever you're like, look stupid, like maybe you got something on your face, you're wearing something ugly or whatever, what happens? All your friends start laughing at you. And you know what that does? It gives you an opportunity to fix it. Because if they weren't laughing at you and making fun of you, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know that you're doing something foolish or stupid or looking ugly or we're having some kind of a problem or issue. So it's not that them mocking you is the problem. You're the problem. And, you know, I'm going to give you a real specific example of this. And you know, people might not like that, but it is biblical. Who's someone who didn't really count the cost, decides to change on a dime, and now he's getting made fun of? It's Grayson Fritz of All Scripture Baptist Church. Now, here's something that he did. He got let go and fired from his position for preaching against the sodomites, preaching against the homos, and preaching against fags, and getting all, like, he was screaming and yelling and just beating the pulpit and yelling and just really hardcore, which I was thinking, like, praise the Lord. This is great. This is awesome. You know, they've got it right front and center on their website, how they feel about fags and everything like that. Guess what? Now all of a sudden, the section that he had against homosexuals on his website or against fags, gone. Why? Why now, after you've already lost everything anyways? It's like, what they're going to fire you from your lawn mowing job or whatever? I mean, it's like, they don't really care. They're going to fire you from your dead-end job now? I mean, it's like, at this point, why not just go ahead and embrace it? At this point, when you already had a huge loss, but you know, when you don't continue, you don't keep building the tower, when you don't have enough to keep going, you don't have the stamina, you don't have the integrity to just stick with the Word of God, you know what ends up happening? People start making fun of you for it. And you say, ah, I don't like people that make fun of it. Well, you're the reason that we have an opportunity to make fun of it. You know, things are funny because they're true. And it's not fun to make fun of things that aren't funny. Like, you know, the left and Democrats try to make jokes all the time, and if it wasn't for their laugh tracks, no one would be laughing. If it wasn't for their fake audience with the sign saying applaud, then they wouldn't have anybody laughing and smiling at their jokes. You know? And at the end of the day, you know, if this guy would just have counted the cost and said, you know what, I'm all in, we would never be able to make fun of him. You'd be looking at you as a great example. It's embarrassing, though, to start out one way and then completely change on a dime. It's embarrassing to have the guy that literally ordained you, that literally told your whole church that you should be their pastor and set you up and laid hands on you and prayed over you and is your friend, to then turn your back on him and say, like, I don't know the man. You know, it's embarrassing when Peter says, like, I know not Jesus, to the little damsel. It wasn't a cool moment. It wasn't like, good job, Peter. That was great. No, you make fun of Peter. You say, like, Peter, a little girl is saying, do you know Jesus? And you said, no. You say, I know not the man. I mean, it's just like, that was stupid, Peter. You could make fun of Peter for that. There should be a meme of Peter, you know, being afraid of a little girl. Because that's sad. That's pathetic. And at the end of the day, you know, when people aren't going to be steadfast, you know, it makes Christianity look bad. And you know, the last thing we need is more pastors backing down, compromising, not willing to take a stand. Because you know, when the pastor won't take a stand, how are the congregants going to take a stand? How are Christians going to take a stand? And you know what? When they don't get called out for being a compromiser, for being fake and being lily-livered and being a wet noodle, then you know what? It sends a bad message to all of their church members too, and a bad message to other Christians. Because they say, oh, well, look at your friend being a compromiser. Why didn't you say anything about him? No, I will say something about it. Because you know what? You're not supposed to compromise. You're not supposed to quit. You're not supposed to stop serving God, realizing that you're supposed to sacrifice for other people. What kind of a bad example sets up and says, you know what? This is how I feel about fags, but if I get a little bit of pressure, I'm going to take it off of the website. I'll censor the comments. I'll turn my back on the people that, you know, have loved me and done good unto me. You know, even if Pastor Anderson went bad tomorrow, I would still at least be able to appreciate him for all the good he's done in my life. And feel sad about it and feel bad about it and not want to just be like, I don't want to have anything to do. He's such a mean person. He's such a meanie. All these people are making fun of me. It's like, why are they making fun of you, though? What, can you just stop and think for a second and be like, maybe what they're saying is true. You know, maybe people are being mean to me because I deserve it. Maybe I'm a liar. And he, of course, is a liar. He lies about me. He lies about all kinds of different people. Go to Philippians chapter 3, his last place of your turn. He said that I had preached a sermon against his wife, saying that his wife's hand should be cut off. And I'm like, that's so stupid, because I did preach, you know, in the Bible where it talks about two men that are have a spat, they're fighting, they're striving with one another. It says that if the wife of one of those men goes up and grabs the other man by the secrets, that her hand's supposed to be cut off. And it's like, yeah, I believe that. And in fact, if we lived in a righteous society, I would say that that should still be the law. But beyond that law, you have principles that can be taught with that. In the sense that women shouldn't go and take cheap shots against other men when they're in a spat with their husband. You know, when it's some kind of a disagreement. Now again, we're not putting this setting as like a criminal breaking into your house, okay? Women, if a criminal breaks in your house, shoot him in the face with a gun, okay? Double tap him, all right? Obviously, we're not talking about defending yourself against a rapist or a predator or a criminal breaking in your house. But it's like two guys is having an argument or a fight. It's not appropriate for the wife to walk in and start taking cheap shots on the other guy so as to protect her husband, you know? No, the husband's supposed to be man enough to be able to take care of himself and defend himself. And Dana Fritz was taking a bunch of cheap shots at my friend, Pastor Aaron Thompson. And so I used that biblical principle to say, you know what? She should stop from making these railing accusations online. And I said, her hand should be cut off. And you know what I said in the next breath? Not literally. Because I wasn't saying literally. I'm saying in the figurative sense, just like Paul saying these people should be cut off. You know what's funny? The NIV will say that these men should emasculate themselves because they don't understand the difference. They don't realize that he was speaking hyperbole and saying, look, I want them to quit doing it, not like literally cutting themselves off or something, you know, not literally cutting the hand off, right? I said, it's not Sharia. But then they get up in a book and say, oh, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, he lied about my wife. He said that, you know, her hand should be cut off. Boo-hoo, you liar. And he's like, I don't like these guys because they always twist my words. Liar, because you twisted mine. I didn't preach. No one in their right mind would have thought I literally taught his wife's hand needed to be cut off, okay? This isn't the Japanese game show with Chris Farley when you miss a question and your hand gets cut off, okay? That was an inside joke for anybody that's watched that, all right? It's a pretty funny skit. Philippians chapter number 3, let's read a few more verses. At the end of the day, we need to just count the cost and say, I'm all in for Christianity, no turning back. I mean, isn't that what we sit up and sing? I mean, what kind of a shame that you literally sing that, no turning back, and then it's just like, oh, but I'll delete all the things I believe and hide what I believe and hide all the comments and hide all the videos and I can't answer any of the questions that anybody has for me. You know, I get sick and tired of hearing about these repent of your sins pastors who are offended by people calling them and asking them what they believe. There was a controversy where there's a pastor, Pastor Stacy Shiflett, where he was getting so offended at people calling him and asking what he believes about salvation. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, how do I sign up where people literally just call me and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yeah. I'm like, sign me up. I mean, if there's one thing a pastor should want, it's people to ask him what he believes about salvation. What kind of a weirdo doesn't want people asking them what they believe about salvation? I want to tell everyone what I believe about salvation. That's the whole goal of soul winning, is we go out and we say, hey, do you know what I believe about salvation? I want to tell you. I get mad when they don't want to hear, not when they want to hear. What kind of bizarre, you know who doesn't want to tell you that? Is a false prophet who doesn't want to tell you believes in a works-based salvation. That's who doesn't want to actually tell you. That's the kind of person that's afraid of telling people what they believe. And that's why you should be afraid of a church that'll hide their doctrinal statement, hide what they believe. You know, does that? Cults do that. The Mormons do that. Manly Perry does that. Apparently, now Grayson Fritz is hiding what he believes about fags. What do you believe now? You still believe the same? I mean, it's just sick, it's stupid, it's disgusting, it's a shame. You know what? We're supposed to preach upon the housetops what we believe. We're not supposed to hide it under a bushel. You know, the Bible says when a salt loses its saltness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. And at the end of the day, you know what? I don't care who it is that quits. It's a shame to quit. It's a shame to be a compromiser. It's a shame to backslide. You don't have to be my friend until Jesus comes, but you know what? You should be Jesus' friend. You shouldn't be ashamed of Christ and his words, because he says, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall I be ashamed. You know, it's embarrassing, it's a shame, it's a mockery. I don't like you guys' spirit. Well, you know what? I don't like liars. I'd rather have a mean spirit. I'd rather be the harshest, meanest jerk that tells the truth than to be the sweetest liar, than to be the most syrupy, sweet, kindest, gentlest, nicest looking, sweetest spirit liar. I'd rather just be an annoying sounding, young, whatever you want to call me, jerk, just inconsiderate, harsh truth teller than your syrupy, sweet lies. Why? Because I've already counted the cost. I've already decided, you know what? I didn't start Pure Words Baptist Church to see how much money I could make. In fact, all it was a money pit for me when I started the church. All it was just me just writing checks constantly to try and get this church off the ground because it's not how much money I can make. And then whenever I went to take Steadfast on, oh yeah, I had to sell my house, which was like a negative $20,000 loss. And then on top of that, I have to take a 20% pay cut whenever I get up there. And I'm constantly getting ripped off by thieves and liars and robbers and having all kinds of evil happen. And you know what I say? Bring it on! Who cares? It's not. If I have to go get a job, I'll go get a job. I'll make tents if I have to. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't be compromisers. We should count the cost. We should be steadfast in our hearts. We should decide we're going to serve God with our lives. Right. I'm sick and tired of people that don't want to serve God. Get away from me then. Don't be my friend. All right, he's like, oh, I don't want to be Pastor Shelley's friend. He might call me out if I quit. Well, then don't be my friend. Look at Philippians chapter number 3, and look what Paul's opinion is. Verse number 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at Paul's attitude. Hey, it's all dung. Hey, I gave it all up. Hey, I don't want any of it. Just get rid of all of it. None. I want none of it. I just want Christ. I just want the Word of God. I just want people to get saved. I just want the Christianity to be good in the whole world. Nuts to this world. It all sucks anyways. It's all going downhill. Houston sucks all of a sudden. And it's not all of a sudden. Look, I mean, hurricanes come through and it just ruins all of our bridges and all of our roadways, and it just deteriorates everything. There's trash everywhere. There's more homeless people by the second. And you know who's cleaning it up? No one. When do they fix any of the roads over here? They just get worse and worse and worse. And you look at all the apartment complexes we go to, they get worse every year. More deterioration. No, the pools aren't being filled up. The pools are just like this swamp creature area. And there's more bugs and mosquitoes and cockroaches everywhere. This building, when's the last time the business owner put more money into the building? into the property. Property owners aren't putting any money into the buildings anymore. I mean, America is literally on fire burning, and people are so afraid of losing it. It's like, you lost it. It's gone. It's being destroyed. It doesn't matter. What matters is the Word of God. What matters is Christianity. And you say, oh, but if you preach about fags, people will get mad. Okay, well, let's make a DVD about it and hand it out to everyone. I'm not afraid. You know, we're not supposed to be afraid of this world. We're supposed to be fearing God. And it makes me sick when I see people not afraid of God. That are supposed to be the man of God. That are supposed to be servants of God. That are supposed to be the children of God. You know what? It's gross when you watch little kids disrespect their parents, isn't it? Isn't it gross when you see kids, they're just running around screaming and yelling, and dad says, stop running. And they're like, meh. Nah, I just do whatever I want. You know what that tells me? They don't fear dad. And it's embarrassing. It's kind of, you're like, whoa. You ever seen a kid mouth off to their mom or dad? It's like, it's horrible looking. You're just like, ugh, that's terrible. But then we have Christians today who don't fear God. They just lie and they rail and they steal and they compromise and they're just saying to God, nah. And you know what? God is going to rain on them. He's going to rain on their parade. We ought to fear God today of what he can do to us. And we ought to start counting the cost so that when we go through difficult times, we're already prepared. And that we don't fold like a deck of cards. We don't fold like a compromiser, like a wet noodle, and then everybody makes fun of us. You know, I'm in it to win it. I like, and I preached this up in Fort Worth, but I like the fact that whenever I started this church, before I started, you know, Brother Samson called me. And you know what he said to me? He's like, I'm a lifer. And I'm like, sweet. But you know what? As much as I love Brother Samson, and he's a great person, I hope I always tell that story in a positive light. Because as soon as he quits, that story it doesn't sound as cool, does it? It's really cool right now. And it'll be cool whenever he dies serving God, and we're like, this guy was a lifer. You know what? It's really stupid to say things like that if you don't mean them. Just go ahead and mean them. Just go ahead and just decide in your heart, hey, I want to serve God. You know, there's people that came to this church at the very beginning. I remember this is one guy. This is the one that we mock. I had a guy come up to me, the first service, Pure Words Baptist Church, we have our service, and he's like, I'm so excited about this church. He's like, I'm going to every soul winning time. I'm coming to every single service. I'm going to every marathon. I'm going to every event. I'm so excited. Never saw him again. I'm like, okay. And, you know, at this point, when people tell me things like that, I'm just kind of like, sure, buddy, you know, cool. It doesn't matter if you say it. What matters is if you do it. You know, I don't care if you told me that or not. You don't need to tell me that. In fact, you probably shouldn't. But you should do it. And if you do say it, you really should do it then. Because it's better not to have made some kind of an oath or a promise or a swear and then not to do it than to have, you know, just basically kept your mouth shut. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this chapter, for our church. I pray that we wouldn't take Christianity lightly. Thanks for the example of the Christians in the book of Acts where they were willing to just burn books. They were just willing to just burn it all down and just say, you know what? Nothing in this world matters except for Christ. And we see examples of Paul who says, you know what? I count it all dung. The only thing that matters is Christ. And realizing that's going to make a lot of people mad. It's going to make a lot of people angry. All the false religion they can't understand because they only care about money today. But I pray that God's people would not be infected with the love of money today, but rather they would just say nuts to it. They would say it doesn't matter. That they would fight the good fight of faith, that they would flee those things, that they would just pursue Christ, that they would consider their life, their work's journey, more about a spiritual paycheck than a physical paycheck, and that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts that as we go through hard times, that we've already counted the cost and we're just going to continue to endure to the bitter end. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go to our last song, Psalm 67.
Psalm 67 in your white handout, or alternatively in your Bible, Psalm 67. Psalm number 67. Let's sing. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth say, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Amen. With that, you are dismissed. Have a safe night.